Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. I couldn't help but be struck by the words of that last verse that we were just able to sing together. You know, this is something, the evidence of faith in the Lord Jesus and of a new life that causes a strange look on the faces of people who don't know the Lord. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife. To be able to stand for the freedoms of our nation, and to be able to stand for the truth of the Bible and the gospel as believers in the Lord Jesus, and yet, as the Lord Jesus said, to love your enemies. Wow, that is impressive. That's impressive. And then, as the songwriter goes on to say, to preach the Lord Jesus as love knows how. Through the virtues of a godly life and through the kind words that can only come by the Spirit of God working in the heart. May that be true of each one of us as believers and of all who know the Lord Jesus in sincerity and truth in our nation and even around the world. Switching gears, he's 6 feet, 8 inches tall, 250 pounds is his listed weight. 30 years old, he is the epitome of athleticism. He has won 2 NBA championships, 4 Most Valuable Player awards, 2 NBA Finals MVP awards, 2 Olympic gold medals, and an NBA scoring title, the NBA Rookie of the Year award. He's been on the NBA All-Star team 11 times, 11 All-NBA teams, and 6 All-Defensive teams, and he is the all-time leading scorer for the Cleveland Cavaliers. His athleticism is such that many analysts have said that he could have been an all-pro football player if he had chosen that rather than basketball. His name is LeBron James. LeBron James from Northeastern Ohio went to high school and never stepped foot as a student on a college campus. We often today hear about the one and done, the players who come and play for a school for 1 year and then go to the National Basketball Association. James LeBron didn't even go for 1 year. He jumped from high school directly to professional basketball. He played for the Cleveland Cavaliers, really kind of a hometown team, I guess you might say, for him, or a home region team. But then several years ago, there was much consternation among the basketball world when he made a decision to leave Cleveland and go to Miami. To go to South Beach and there to play for a team that he thought would have more opportunity to win an NBA championship, and he did win 2 there. But then just a little over a year ago, King James, as his nickname jersey has it here. In fact, his Twitter handle is at King James. You get the where that came from, probably, King James. LeBron James. But a couple of years ago, he had a decision to make and he left Miami. And the king returned, as we see here on the breaking news story. He returned to Cleveland and he said, "I'm coming back to Cleveland." You know, he didn't say that when he left, but he did say that later. You see, the king was coming. The king was coming back to Ohio, and by the way, they are up 2-0 over the Atlanta Hawks in the conference finals for the Eastern Conference of the NBA. You may not care anything about that, but that means 2 more wins, and they will be in the NBA championship game. He'll have a chance to win another ring. Well, we're in Luke 19. We're not on the NBA Network or ESPN.com today, in spite of our introduction. But just if you think about and if you knew anything about the NBA, I'm not an NBA fan, but when it comes playoff time, I start paying a little bit of attention. But whether you're an NBA fan or not, if you follow sports at all, you know about LeBron James, King James, coming back to Cleveland, this being his first year back with the Cavaliers. Well, we're looking not here at the king of basketball. No, we're looking at the King of Kings. And when he left, he told us, I'm coming back. In fact, before he left, he said he would leave, but that he would come back for us. And we're in Luke chapter 19, and we've been looking at verses 11 through 46. And we're going to do our best to kind of tie this up this morning. That's going to be our goal. And we see in verse 11 that as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Not to belabor the point, but in case you weren't here or have forgotten, I can't believe you would have forgotten anything that I said from either of the last few weeks. But just in case something slipped out of your mind, this parable we read here was prompted, first of all, by the fact that they were near Jerusalem, the city of the great king, it's called in the Bible. And it's the city where we see that in a future day, the King of Kings is going to set up his earthly kingdom. They were getting near that, and the people in general expected the immediate appearance of the kingdom of God. They thought, this is it. We're on the threshold. We're making that last trip into Jerusalem, and he's going to set up that kingdom that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. They said it was coming, and we're right on the cusp. We're the ones that are going to see it ushered in, and we're going to be right with him. So because of the location, and because of their anticipation, he told a story, as the Lord Jesus often did. And we're going to read that story again, picking up in verse 12. We read what the Lord Jesus told them. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Then he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. And there the story ends. As we've already seen, this is followed by the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, evidencing their expectation of the immediate appearance of the kingdom of God. As they said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They thought it was time for the kingdom to come in. As we have looked at this parable, we have seen a picture of the king leaving and the king returning, and we have looked at this timeline of the end times, and here a couple of markers. One, as the Lord Jesus, who has gone back to heaven, and that's where he is now. during this present church age, which began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers and to baptize them into Himself and into the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus will be coming back maybe this morning. We don't know when He'll come back. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be years into the future. We don't know, but it could be today. He's coming back as a groom to get His bride, the church. And then we see these years of the tribulation, an awful time upon this earth, followed by the return of Christ, not to the air to get His bride as a groom, but rather as the king to the earth to set up His earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. You see it there on the chart listed as the millennial reign of Christ. Well, during that interim period of time, we believe it will be during those 7 years, though we cannot say for sure, but there will be what we find in the New Testament epistles called the judgment seat of Christ, which will take place in heaven, in which all believers in the Lord Jesus, part of the bride of Christ, saved during this age of the church, saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, not of works, but rather we see in Ephesians 2:10 that we're saved unto good works. And we'll have the opportunity during that time to have our stewardship as servants judged by the Lord Jesus. Well, that brings us to our thought that we're going to step back into this morning. The King is coming, but He's not coming without an interval. We're living in that interval now. He's not coming without an assignment. He has already given us the assignment, do business until I come. Do business until I come. Here is your one mina. They all had the same. They all had one. We all have one life. What will you do with your one life? There's going to be opposition. There is opposition to Him now, and there is opposition to His servants now. But it's not going to stop Him from coming. He's coming, but not without a kingdom. No, we read in Revelation chapter 11 that there are going to be loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign not only for 1,000 years, He shall reign forever and ever. You see, He's coming back for us as the groom. We're His bride. But you know, we also recognize Him as King. Sometimes we sing, King of my life, I crown thee now. We have been translated, we read in the book of Colossians chapter 1, into the kingdom of His Son. We are a part of that kingdom. You see, He rules and He reigns in our lives today. And He's coming back, but not without a kingdom. And we saw in verse 15 that He's coming back, but not without an accounting. He's going to call us to account, to give an answer for how we lived our lives, how we invested our one mina, and that brought us to the fact that He's not coming without reward. He says in Revelation, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He comes to settle accounts is one of the things He will do. We will give an accounting for the management of our lives. We begin to see in verses 16 to 19 about that reward. As we read about in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, the time for judgment will be when the Lord comes. You see, the King is coming, the groom is coming, and we have a great responsibility. We have a great privilege to represent the Lord Jesus, to speak of Him, to allow Him to live through us, to represent Him, to take this one life, the one life that you have, the one life that has been entrusted to you, the one life that's been entrusted to me, to take that and to invest that, knowing that there will be a judgment, an examination. It's not what you think about me, and it's not what I think about you. It's not even what you think about you or I think about me. Rather, it's what the Lord Jesus says. It's what He says. And we read in 1 Corinthians 3:14. When He examines that work with His eyes of fire, that if anyone's work, whatever we have done that meets the criteria of being led by Him, empowered by the Spirit of God, done with that right attitude and heart, then there's going to be a reward. And we've been thinking about that Stephanos reward, that crown that we read in the epistles and the letters that is going to be given, as was given in that time period during that first century, to the winner of an athletic competition, much as today we have the gold medal or the silver or bronze given to those who excel in a particular area of sports. There's going to be those crowns. The Bible speaks of those crowns. They're going to be rewards. We're thinking about Memorial Day this weekend. Here we have a family. You see that the dad is missing. That's President George W. Bush, who was president at that time back in 2005. And you see the family here of Sergeant First Class Paul R. Smith. And on April 4th, 2005, his family, particularly his 11-year-old son, was presented with the Medal of Honor, given posthumously to him for heroic actions exactly 2 years earlier in Iraq. It was the first time in 10 years that that award had been presented. An award presented after someone dies, a recognition of what they did, not a crown, but a medal. And after we die, or are raptured to be with the Lord, there's going to be a time of reward. There's going to be a time of award for what we did while we were alive, while we were living. We've seen or said that there are five crowns specifically listed in the New Testament. And we're looking at those crowns. And with each of those crowns to be obtained by believers, there is what we're calling a business principle. Because what did the Lord Jesus say? Do business till I come. So we need some principles to apply. So we've already looked at what's called the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9. And the business principle there was to exercise self-control, particularly in saying no to things that would hinder or slow down our pursuit of a crown. And then there was the crown of rejoicing. And Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, "You are our crown of rejoicing." The business principle there was to invest in people. How did you do this week? Exercising self-control. Did you have that on your mind? Did you seek by the Spirit of God to say no to some things that would hinder you? Did you seek to invest in people? In whom did you invest this past week? Were you able to invest in them maybe beyond your normal investment in them for the things of God for eternity? Well, let's look now, if we could, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we consider together the third of these five crowns that are specifically listed. I am not saying that these are the only crowns to be gained. These are the ones that are specifically listed. There may be other crowns that when we get to heaven, we'll find out that we will be awarded that we didn't even know they were available. But because we invested our one life for the Lord Jesus, those of us who have received Christ as Savior, again, if you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've never trusted Him alone as your Savior from your sin, then you're not even in the race. You're not able to pursue a crown. Your end is what we will see later. Hopefully we'll get that far. But let's look here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 as we consider together this crown of righteousness. Look at verse 7 to get the context. Paul here at the end of his life, the last letter that he wrote that we have recorded, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Who have loved His appearing. The crown of righteousness. Paul speaks about being in a fight, a warfare. Paul speaks of running a marathon race. Paul speaks of being entrusted with the faith,
not his own personal faith, though he was entrusted with that, you might say, but rather the objective faith, the truth of the Word of God. And he was to hold on to that in the midst of opposition. And in that context, he says, you know, I've been looking forward the whole time. The whole time. I've been looking to the future. And, you know, as I look to the future, I think about that crown of righteousness. You see, the Lord, He's the righteous judge. He's the groom. He's the king. He's also the judge. And He's going to give it to me. When is He going to give it to me? On that day. That day. Here's our business principle that I'm going to suggest as we think about this crown. And these business principles, I'm going to say, they're not only for the specific crown with which they're matched up. They're general business principles that we need to apply in our lives if we've received the Lord Jesus as Savior. We've been made new creations in Christ. Here is the business principle. Live for that day. Live for that day. You know, it can be dangerous to live in the past, but we can learn a lot from the past. It can be dangerous to live in the future unless looking to the future motivates us in the way that we live today. And you see, we're to live today. We're to live this day for that day. We're to have a future focus. And I would suggest, as this is matched up with the crown of righteousness, that what Paul is saying by the Spirit of God is this is the right way before God to live your life. It's looking to that future day. A day when we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus. There's not going to be any sin brought up at that time because our sins have all been paid for. Praise God, our sins have all been laid on the Lord Jesus, and I will never answer to God for my sin. But I will answer to God for the way that I invested my life. And He has given me this life, and He has given me opportunities, and He has given me abilities and resources and time, just as He has given you. Yours are different. We're all individuals, but we all have the one life. Some lives longer than others. Some lives more difficult than others. But we all have one life. How are you going to live that one life? As a business manager. In your place of business, and let's say that you have responsibility for what goes on in that place of business, and you don't know when the owner of the business who lives overseas is going to pop in. There are days that you would say, I hope he doesn't come in today. Because if he sees what's going on in here today, there's going to be trouble. Other days, you might say, I hope he comes today. I hope he comes today. You know, our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus can be like that too. There may be days in our lives that we say, I hope the Lord Jesus doesn't come today. I'm making some poor decisions. Hopefully those poor decisions aren't willful choices that we're saying, hey, I'm going to take a chance that He won't come today. And I'm going to invest my life today for what I want. And I know it's not what He wants, but He probably won't come today anyway. He didn't come yesterday. And He's not come yet. But Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus is long-suffering. And He's not willing that any should perish. But He is going to come back. That day is coming, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to be like Paul. Paul loved his appearing. Does that mean that Paul never had a bad day? I don't believe that happened. I don't believe that he never had a bad day. I'm sure he had days when he struggles. He tells us about it in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I have a difficulty doing it. The things I don't want to do, I have a difficulty not doing them. He had difficult days. But the trajectory of his life was fighting the good faith. Moving on toward the end of the journey of his life. Holding on to the faith. Loving his appearing. Now there's that love that we can have for his first appearing. Look back in chapter 1 here of 2 Timothy. chapter 1 and down in verse 8, going through verse 10, we could say we should have a love for his first appearing. Notice the appearing here. Paul says from prison to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I love his first appearing. Don't you love his first appearing? You might say, "I love Christmas time. I can't wait till Christmas gets here." And we can sing those carols. We can sing those carols and carols too if we come up with them by then. And decorate the tree, and "I love Christmas." But you know, don't you love his appearing? Don't you love the reality that he came to this earth? He was born as a baby. A perfect baby, a perfect human, because it was God in the flesh, and he came to this earth and he lived a spotless, sinless, pure life. None of you have done that, and I sure have not done that. He lived that life and then went to the cross of Calvary, the God-man dying on that cross with no sin of his own. And as our brother shared this morning in the Lord's Supper, that he was made sin for us. You know, our sin was all placed on him on that cross. And he took our punishment. And he died for us. And he suffered that separation from God that is going to be the eternity of those who have never received the Lord Jesus. And he took that for us in those hours on the cross. And then was raised again to life. I am so thankful for his first appearing. Were it not for his first appearing, I would not be here today. I would have no good news for you. We might as well leave here and not even come here. We might as well be out eating and drinking and enjoying what we have of life, because there would be no hope of eternal life. But because of the Lord Jesus, those who humble themselves and say, "I'm a sinner, it's not of works which I have done." No, it's a gift I received, the Lord Jesus. I love his appearing. I love his first appearing. But you know, the thought here for Paul was not just that he loved that first appearing that he spoke about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, but rather that day, that coming appearing. He loved that appearing. Now, let me tell you something this morning that you already know, but I'll remind you. You know, if you're hiding your life in a handkerchief, you're not going to be loving the thought of his next appearing. You're not going to be looking forward to standing before the Lord Jesus, to having the business that you have done or not done to be examined by his perfect eyes. You're not going to be looking forward to that. You know, the temptation might be, as it was for this man in the parable, "Well, I might mess up and I might make a poor investment and I might lose what I have. At least I'll give him the one back. And so I'll hide it in a handkerchief, maybe buried it somewhere so nobody could get it and he could turn it back in." Maybe you're saying, "Well, hey, I won't do anything. Because if I do something for the Lord, I might mess up." In fact, one time I remember I tried to do a certain ministry, and I tried to talk to somebody about the Lord, and they just looked at me like I was an idiot, and I was all tongue-tied. Forget that. I'm not going to do that and mess up. I might confuse somebody. You see how easy it is to hide it in a handkerchief? And I remember that time that I got involved in that ministry, and somebody criticized me, and that hurt. And I tell you what, that's it for me. I won't be involved in anything anymore, because I'm not going to set myself up to be criticized, because I don't want to take a chance that I might be criticized by the Lord Jesus one day. See how easy it is to hide it in a handkerchief? "Well, I'm not very good, and these other guys, they'll probably make a great investment, and they'll really do well for the Lord, and you know, they'll be involved, and wow, look at that ministry he has. Look at what she's doing for God. I could never do that. I think I'll just keep mine here in the handkerchief, because I can't do what they can do." See how easy it is to keep your life in a handkerchief and not invest it for God? To not invest it in people? To not invest it in the gospel? To not invest it in the upbuilding of the believers? Can you see how easy it is to do what that man did? In 1 John 2 and verse 28, John writes, "A little children, abide in Him, abide in Christ, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Look over in 2 Timothy here. Look at chapter 4, the earlier verses, the beginning of that chapter. Look at what Paul tells young Timothy. Paul knows he's getting ready to die. This is it for him. He's been close before, but now his head's going to be on the chopping block literally very soon. Look at this, chapter 4 and verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." You see, that was the charge to Timothy. What is the charge to you? What is God calling you to do for Him? What is it? It may be very private. Maybe no one sees it. Are you doing it? Are you investing your life? Are you doing business, knowing that He's coming, looking forward to that day? I'm looking forward to seeing Him, and I don't want to be ashamed that He's coming. I'm not doing it perfectly. I'm often failing in what I do. But I'm investing for Him in what He shows for me. What is there for you? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your neighbor, your coworker. Maybe it's a ministry here in this assembly. Maybe it's an outreach ministry. Maybe it's an orphan. Maybe it's a widow. Maybe it's something I haven't even mentioned. Maybe it's all of those things put together. I don't know. What are you being charged to do? The Lord Jesus is coming. The King is coming. We need to do what we should be doing. Are we being lazy rather than fighting and running and guarding like Paul was? Do we realize the certainty and the solemnity and the opportunity of that day? That day is coming. I often think about that day and standing before the Lord Jesus, and I don't want to be ashamed. I can't do anything about my past. I can't undo the rewards I've already lost. But I want to go forward. Do we need to reassess our lives so as to be looking forward to that day, even loving its arrival and His appearing, loving His appearing, the crown of righteousness? Well, let's look at crown number 4. We find it in James chapter 1. Keep going on there toward the end of your New Testament, James chapter 1. We also have this particular crown mentioned specifically in Revelation 2 and verse 10. But for now, we'll look at James 1. I go down to verse 12. James here, by the Spirit of God, is talking about testing and temptations. And in that context, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love Him." To those who love Him. The crown to be obtained, the crown of life. What's our business principle here? Endure because of love. Endure because of love. I think about Jacob in the Old Testament. You remember how he went back to get a wife and there from his mother's family, and he met Rachel, and man, he was smitten by that woman. He loved that woman. You ever been there, guys? You ever loved that woman? How many of you worked for your future father-in-law for 7 years just to get her, huh? 7 long years! And of course, he ended up working another 7 because he got tricked by his father-in-law. You better check out your father-in-law before you get married, all right? But you know what? For Jacob, it was worth it all. In fact, his endurance of those first 7 years was like, boom, is it already 7 years already over? Wow. Why? Because he loved her so much. He loved that woman. He loved her. And so he endured going through difficulty. And his father-in-law was a scoundrel at Laban. He was a scoundrel. He had to deal with that, Jacob did. But you know what? When it comes to the Christian life and enduring temptation and enduring testing, without giving in, without buckling under, facing the temptation to sin, facing the temptation to audibly or silently deny the Lord Jesus, facing the temptation to compromise, facing the temptation to step back when we ought to step forward, they're tests. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. "These things, says the first and last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." A challenge to the churches. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I tell you what's coming. It's going to be difficult. And if you'll be faithful in the death, if you will endure temptation, if you will endure trial, I will give you the crown of life. You see, James recognized that the best motivation for enduring difficulty is love. It's love. I think of those that we remember this weekend who gave their lives for their country. Some of those, in a moment, their lives were snuffed from them. But you know what? I'm thinking right now about those who died a slow, torturous death as a prisoner of war. And not only in a prisoner of war camp, but those men and maybe women even, I don't know, who were taken and their lives were gradually removed from them as they were tortured for information. And all they would give was their name and their rank and their serial number. They wouldn't give the information. Why? Because they loved their country. Why? Because they loved their family. And they didn't want to give up any information, even if it meant, "I'm going to die, I love, and therefore I will endure even unto death." Would you die for your country? Would you die for your family? Would you die for the one who died for you? Would you die for the Lord Jesus? What about this? Would you live for the Lord Jesus? Would you live going through times of trial and temptation when it would be easier to just give in to the world and give in to the flesh and give in to the devil and say, "Hey, if I will just take a step to the side or one to the back, then I won't have to go through all of this. I know the way out. I know the way out." And the way out may be an escape that this world offers. And it may be something to temporarily dull the pain or the feeling or the thought. It may be in a bottle, or it may be on a computer screen, or it may be in another person, or it may be in a denial. It may be in silence, but it's there. But are you willing to endure? Are you willing to say, "No, I would rather suffer. And I would rather suffer as a believer, and I would rather take this, and I would rather stay in this situation until the Lord takes me out of this situation or through this situation or to be with Himself. I would rather do that because I love Him." As Peter said, "Whom having not seen, we love." None of us have seen the Lord Jesus except by faith in His Word. Do you love Him? He's worthy of our love. None of us love Him like we ought to love Him. I surely don't love Him like I should love Him. I want to love Him more. And as I think about what He did for me, my love for Him should grow, and that love for Him should cause me to endure for Him, to continue on in this life, standing for the Lord Jesus, living out a life that is invested in other people and that is sacrificial and that takes the Word of God as it is the Word of God and says, God tells me to do this, but all the world is telling me to do that. The Scripture is saying that this is the way I should make that decision, but even my Christian friends are telling me to do something different, but I love the Lord Jesus and I am going to follow Him, and I know it means suffering. And I know if I do it His way, it's the hard way. It's going to be. But He's going to be with me, and I'm confident in that. And He'll never leave me or forsake me. And His Holy Spirit is right here empowering me and enabling me. And His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. I'm going to hold on to that truth, and I'm going to keep on going because I love Him. You know what? I want to endure because I love the Lord Jesus, not because I love me. Okay? You know what? I do love me. I need to love myself. I need to hate myself. I need to love myself less. I need to hate myself in that sense of putting Him first. My love for myself should be like hate compared to my love for Him. And you know what? I want to get that crown of life. The crown of life to the one who maybe even has to give his life or her life. And if not in actual death, remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 9:23. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You've got to be willing to take up that cross, that emblem of death. You know what? I want that crown. But I don't want it for me. As we saw last week, those elders representing us in Revelation, taking off those crowns and casting them at His feet. Is yours, Lord Jesus. Thank you for letting me be yours. Thank you for letting me live for you. Thank you for empowering me. Thank you for keeping me. And thank you for reminding me that I don't have to be ashamed. Not anymore. Maybe you look back and you say, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of some things I haven't done and some things I have done, and I'm right there with you. I'm ashamed. But you know what? We're moving forward, brothers and sisters. We're moving forward from right now. You see, the crowns are there to be gained. We're talking about exercising self-control, about saying no as needed from this point forward. We're talking about investing in people today and tomorrow and whatever days we have. We're talking about living for that day from right now forward. We're talking about enduring what comes into our lives today and tomorrow because of our love for Him. I mean, praise God for the crowns that we've already earned, if we've earned any. But we're looking to the future. We're looking to the future. I didn't get through. I was wanting to get through. But we've got one more. Next Sunday, we're going to take the last crown, and then we're going to look at one more thing that He's not coming without, and that's judgment. So that'll be a little heavier. But Lord willing, you'll take these things with you, and the Spirit of God will bring them to your mind and your heart. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Father, we love You because You first loved us. Lord Jesus, we love You even though we haven't seen You, but it's because You first loved us. And we know that our love for You is minuscule compared to Your love for us. Father, You gave Your Son. Lord Jesus, You gave Your life for us. The likes of us, we are unworthy. We are unloving. We are unlovable. And yet You loved us because You are love. Thank You. Father, we want to have those crowns one day. We want to have those crowns so we can give them back to Your Son. He is worthy of all honor and praise and glory and strength and riches and blessing. We praise His name today. We want to praise His name that day. We will be. But Lord, we want to have those crowns to give back to Him. Help us. We're weak. Help us, Lord. We fail. Help us. We live in a dark world, Lord. We live against the stream, against the current. Please help us. Help us. Father, we pray for those here today that don't know You. Father, we pray that they would see the Savior we love in us and in Your Word, and they would want Him. They would want to be forgiven of their sins. Today can be the day for them, and they can begin to look forward to that day. Thank You for Your forgiveness and Your grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Brother will play a verse of a hymn. Please meditate on these things. They're before you on the screen. Answer some of those questions in your own heart.